We're going to turn this morning again in the book of Judges to Judges chapter number 14. Judges 14, we'll read from verse number 1, continuing our studies in the life of Samson. And we're reading from Judges chapter 14, verse number 1. Just a short reading, the first 7 verses, Judges 14, verses 1 through to verse number 7. And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then Samson went down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. We know the Lord will bless, as he always does, the public reading of his own inspired and holy and infallible word to all of our hearts. I want to look at the first 4 verses this morning with you of Judges chapter 14. And this morning our subject is how to become a backslider. How to become a backslider. Something that the child of God should avoid at all costs. But you'll know that Samson, a man of great physical strength, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, was at times a man of great weakness. He's the strongest man that ever lived, but at the same time he's also one of the weakest. He could defeat lions, he could carry away the gates of Gaza, he could defeat the Philistines, but he never seemed to really get victory over himself. And the man or woman who conquers themselves is a person who is strong and a person who has got great self-control. The book of Proverbs says it's better to be able to rule your own spirit than to take a great city. And that's so true. So we're going to look at this subject this morning, how to become a backslider. Samson and the book of Judges chapter 14 verses 1. To 4. But we'll still our hearts together and just ask God's blessing upon His Word. Pray that the Lord will speak to your heart, that the Lord will write His Word upon our hearts and open our hearts to His Word. Let's pray briefly. Loving God and everlasting Father, we bless Thee, praise Thee, and thank Thee for Thy Word. We think of the Savior who said, Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Truth unchanged. Truth unchanging. Truth unchangeable. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. But Father, I pray now in the Savior's name that Thou will send Thy precious, precious Holy Spirit into this meeting house. May a God consciousness descend upon us. May we be conscious not of a preacher, not of a church building or other believers, but may we be conscious of God and God alone. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast promised to pour out Your Spirit upon all flesh. And we pray in the Savior's name that even today that might be our experience. So visit us, Lord. Help us to be faithful and to be diligent. Save us, O God, from waxing cold. Lead us on with Thyself. We ask these things in the Savior's precious and worthy name. The problem of backsliding is not something that is new, but sadly it is a problem that is all too common in Northern Ireland and probably across the world. But because we all live in this country, it is something that we see so often, and it is a problem that is all too common. We might say that backsliding amongst professed Christians is in pandemic proportions in our country. It can't help but remind us of that verse of Scripture that the Lord spoke of in Matthew 24, speaking of the last days before the end of the world, before the end of the age. And the love of many shall wax cold. Backsliding is something that affects us all to a degree. There are times whenever we feel cold at heart. There are times whenever we know that we're not as close to God as we should be. And sadder still, there are times that whenever we know that we're living in conflict to the will of God for our lives. And yet the word backsliding is a word that needs very careful definition. It is a word that is used oftentimes by Christian people, but it is a word that is not perhaps as common in the Word of God as we would think. The word backslide, backsliding and backslider are words that are foreign to the New Testament. And in fact, the word backslider is only found once in all of Scripture in the book of Proverbs, where it tells us, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." The reality is that the word backsliding is a word that is so often used by people who have never really been born again. Many people say that they're backslidden whenever the simple truth of the matter is that they have never been saved. And so often backsliding is used as an excuse for perhaps holding on to a false profession. You see, whenever you read the New Testament, especially the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was very forthright in calling people to examine their faith, to make sure that they're really grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Because Matthew chapter 7, as the Lord was closing that great discourse that we now call the Sermon on the Mount, he finished in conclusion by saying probably the most solemn words in all of the New Testament: "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." He said, many people will say to me in that day, the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? And in your name done many wonderful works?" And the Lord says, "I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." He went on to tell the parable of the sower. "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Some seed fell by the wayside. The fowls of the air came, and they devoured it up. Some fell upon stony ground, some fell on thorny ground, and some of the seed fell upon good ground." And then he gives the application. He says the sower is the one that goes out with the word of God. And the different types of ground represent the soil of the human heart. Sometimes our hearts are so thorny with the cares of this world, and so stony and so shallow that the seed is strangled or choked or burned up, and there's no fruit. And so he was very careful to tell people, just to be careful, that what they have got is something real, and something tangible, and something lasting, and something of great worth. And then, of course, there's the whole area of personal apostasy. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 6, a very solemn thing, where the Bible says it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves afresh the Son of God. That's speaking of people who once affiliated themselves with Jesus Christ, who said that they were converted, who said that they loved God, who said that they were a child of God, and then get through a crisis experience and divorce themselves from all things Christian and all things spiritual, It's not speaking about a backslider, it's speaking about somebody who has renounced the faith that they once professed. But whenever I speak about backsliding, and whenever the Bible speaks about backsliding, it's speaking about those people who were truly converted and who are truly converted, who are truly saved, who know in their hearts that they in reality do love the Lord, just as Peter did whenever he got away from the Lord. He was able to say to the Lord, "Thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee." And that's the acid test of our Christian faith and profession. Do we love Jesus Christ or not? A backslider is the person who is truly converted, who once walked with God, who once had answers to prayer, who once served the Lord and gained ground for God. Because you cannot backslide unless you first of all went forward. You have to backslide from something. The Christian life is described as a walk, it's described as a race, it's described as a battle, it's described as a relationship, it's described as ascending the hill of the Lord. And unless we have made an ascent, we can't possibly descend and backslide into sin. Backsliding is a very, very serious thing. The Lord says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." He said in Hebrews chapter 12, "If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." That's solemn and serious language. And so the Lord's saying that if somebody really belongs to me, he says, "I will chasten them and correct them because I love them. And I want what's best for them." Backsliding is a serious thing for the individual who backslides. They lose out with God and lose out on so much. It's a poor example to weaker Christians who maybe are young in the faith, and certainly it's a stumbling block to the unconverted. But here in Judges 14, the first four verses, we have four steps on how to become a backslider. Now, there's many ways that we can lose out with God, many ways we can lose fellowship with God, lose our cutting edge and lose our usefulness. But in Judges 14, we have four steps that led Samson, sadly, away from where he could have been with the Lord. Four steps on how to become a backslider. First of all, Samson followed an unprofitable course. Look at verse number 1 that says, "Samson went down." Look at verse number 5. "Samson went down." Went down. Now, Samson went down. North to south, geographically, he went down to a place called Timnath. But not only did Samson go down geographically, but he also began to go down spiritually, and he also began to go down morally. And it seems that there's a three-step progression here. He went down, and then he went down again, and then he went down for the third time. And friends, that's often the course. And it's unprofitable whenever we know where we should be with God. And then we decide, you know, I'm just going to go down a little bit. I'm going to lower my standards. I'm not going to spend as much time with the Lord. And we go down. And then maybe we realize whenever we're down that we do feel quite comfortable. We think, this isn't just, I don't feel as guilty as I thought I first would. And then we go down again, and we go down again, and it's not long before we followed an unprofitable course and were totally out of fellowship with the Lord. The Christian life is an uphill journey. During the revivals on the Isles of Lewis and Harris, there was a blacksmith that was having a prayer meeting in his home in the 1950s. He was a godly man and he loved the Lord. And this prayer meeting, Duncan Campbell used to say that in the midst of revival, the clock is never considered. And this prayer meeting had been going on for 2 or 3 hours and they weren't really gaining much ground with God. And the old blacksmith stood to his feet. And he had a cap in his hand and he wrung the cap and he began to address his brethren in the prayer meetings. And he said to them, "You know, men, it seems to me just so much to be humbug. To be praying as we are praying, and seeking God as we are seeking God, if our hearts are not rightly related to Him. And then he read those verses from Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord, even righteousness from the God of his salvation. And then he lifted his hands towards heaven and he began to pray. And he asked the Lord, he says, Lord, are my hands clean? Lord, is my heart pure? And with that man fell on his face before God, and the consciousness of God swept into that prayer meeting. And whenever the prayer meeting was over, the community around that prayer meeting was alive with the presence of God. The Christian life, friends, is ascending into God's hill. And rather than ascending, Samson was descending. He had got to a certain stage, we learned about it last week, where the child grew. The Lord blessed him, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him, and so he was a young man that had so much potential. He was ascending, but then he turned around and he began to look towards a town called Timnath. And he looked to that town and he went down to that town several times, and he followed an unprofitable course. And so the question needs to be asked to all of us, and I'm asking it to myself today, as a believer, am I going uphill or am I going downhill? There's really no standing still as a Christian. Perhaps a good way to answer that question would be, am I closer to the Lord today than I was this time last year? Over the course of recent days, do we know the Lord better than we knew Him before? Do we know His Word better than we knew it before? Have we got answers to prayer that we didn't have before? Or are we allowing things into our lives that perhaps 3 or 4 years ago we wouldn't have let in? It seems like a mark of maturity nowadays to begin to accept things that we maybe wouldn't have accepted whenever we had convictions. I meet believers often and they'll say about certain things they used to hold dear and they were convinced and convicted of, certain truths that are found in God's Word, certain practices that they employed, principles that they employed, things that they did. But then it seems that they just say, well, I've moved on from that. And I no longer do that, and I've, I suppose, slackened things up a little bit, and it seems almost like a mark of maturity, but is it profitable? Samson followed an unprofitable course. He went down. And that was the first step in Samson becoming a backslider. He followed an unprofitable course. But he also facilitated an unhealthy consideration. Because it says he went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. One preacher years ago said there were 3 things that can ruin any Christian man. Greed, the love of money. Glory, the desire to be elevated. And girls. Greed, glory, and girls. The wrong type of attractions. The wrong type of woman to be attracted to. There's nothing wrong with desiring a wife. The Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. But Samson's problem was that he was always attracted to the wrong type of people and to the wrong type of places. The book of Romans, chapter number 13, verse number 14, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. And that's what Samson is doing. He has gone down to Timnath. He sees this woman. He begins to facilitate all sorts of unhealthy considerations. I wonder what it would be like to enter into a relationship with that woman. I wonder what it would be like to sleep with that woman. I wonder what it would be like to have a relationship with that woman. It wasn't just that Samson happened to see this woman. It was the fact that Samson looked after this woman with lust and with longing in his heart. We used to sing with the little children, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Whenever we were growing up in Lisburn, my mother had, I don't know where she got it, but a little brass ornament of 3 little monkeys. One was covering his ears. One was covering his mouth and the other one was covering his eyes. And I used to always ask her, what does that mean? And she says, it means see no evil, hear no evil, and speak no evil. And now Samson has gone down and he's beholding things that as a Nazarite, someone who has got vows and made vows and is separated unto the Lord, he's now facilitating, giving place, thinking about things that perhaps are not profitable. Christian, what do you spend most of your time looking at? There are things that Christians should not look at. I know that that sounds so old-fashioned, but it is scriptural because the Word of God says, I will put no evil or wicked thing before mine eyes. And with television nowadays, and with the internet, and with newspapers and magazines, it's very easy to look at things that are not healthy. It used to be years ago, you had to go to the seedy part of town to be a pervert. Now you can do it in the comfort of your own home. And Samson begins to look at things that are unhealthy and unprofitable, and he begins to think about them, and he begins to consider them. No longer is Samson walking by faith, Samson is walking by sight. And this is always the devil's way. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden? God gave them richly, Adam and Eve, all things to enjoy. Thousands of trees in the garden, all sorts of fruit. And yet there was just one tree in the garden that the Lord says, do not eat of that tree. Adam was on probation. It was a test of obedience. God gave him a commandment. And Adam's eternal and spiritual life hung in the balance upon whether he would obey God or not. This do and thou shalt live. And Samson looked the wrong direction, just as Adam and Eve did. You remember how it says that Satan came along in Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 and asked a question, yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? You shouldn't eat off any tree in the garden? Now God says you can eat off every tree apart from one. And then the enemy came along and says, you know, you're not allowed to eat off any of these trees. Look at the trees, you're not allowed to eat off any of them. And then Eve says, no, it's not like that. It's just this tree, I'm not allowed to touch it. Now God didn't tell her not to touch it, he just told her not to eat off it. And so you see the danger we get into whenever we twist and distort the Word of God. And then Satan says, you'll not die if you eat off that tree. In fact, the reason God doesn't want you to eat of that tree, because God knows that you will become just like him if you eat off that tree. And he says, just look at it. And then Eve begins to look at the tree. Now, there was nothing really wrong with looking at the tree. She couldn't help but notice it. It was there every single day. But it was the way she looked at that tree. And it was the way Samson looked at this woman. With longing and with lust and with desire. It was a tree to be desired, to make one wise. And the longer she looked, the more she wanted. And the more she wanted, the more she looked. Until eventually she plucked down that piece of fruit. And she sunk her teeth into it. And she gave to her husband, and he did exactly the same. And then their eyes were opened. And all of a sudden the paradise that God had created was destroyed. And the thing that they thought would set them free was the thing that brought them into bondage. And they realized that God's commandments are not grievous. It was the same with King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read about David. All of the Israelites were out in the battlefield, but you know, David, he was taking a night off. He was tired fighting. So he just had a little night in, and he sat in his parlor up on the roof of his house and just sat there and enjoyed himself. Maybe went for a little walk, and all his men out sacrificing their lives in the battlefield for him. But it was whenever he departed from the battle that he looked across the street and he saw a woman on another housetop bathing herself, and he looked at her. Now, it maybe wasn't his fault that she was there, but he just kept on looking, and then he began to long after her. And it wasn't long before David had lost his joy of salvation and had lost favor and fellowship with God, because he stepped away from the battle and he began, like Samson, to go down. And whenever we fail to fight the good fight of faith and we get our eyes off the Lord, it's so easy then to follow that course of becoming a backslider. Samuel Rutherford, the old Puritan, said, the desire to be tempted The desire just to be tempted is perhaps the greatest temptation of all. Is it not the case that we so willingly put ourselves in the place of temptation and think in our foolishness we will be able to resist that whenever the temptation grows strong? Rutherford said that's the greatest temptation of all. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. You see, Samson followed an unprofitable course. He facilitated an unhealthy consideration and he forsook some unerring counsel. Verse number 2, it's evident that Samson at least has some respect still for his father and mother. He went down to Timnath, he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines, and he came up and told his father and mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines, now therefore get her for me to wife. He still had some sort of respect for his parents. He wasn't sneaking around, trying to enter into this without letting his parents know. He still honoured to a small degree his father and his mother. And the fifth commandment says, honour thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. And we do underestimate, don't we, the seriousness of disobeying our parents. Young person in this meeting, honour your father and your mother. I have met so many, spoke to so many, and their parents are now in eternity, some of them with the Lord, and they often say, you know, I just wish I'd treated my mother better. I wish I'd spent more time with her. I wish I'd listened to her. I wish I'd obeyed my father. I wish we'd had a better relationship, but those things now can't change. And the Lord promises great blessing for those who honour and obey their parents in the Lord, but it is a sign of the last days. 2 Timothy 3:2, the children shall be disobedient to parents. Young person in this meeting, I can say with a hand and heart that your parents love you. And they want what's best for you. And your parents know what it is to make mistakes and to have heartache and despair. And the reason they sometimes seem so restrictive to you is because they do not want you to make the mistakes that they once made. They love you, they care for you, they provide for you. And they want what's best for you. And I know that growing up in home, sometimes it can seem so restrictive and we wonder, why does Dad do this? Or why does Mum do this? Why am I not allowed to do this? Why do I have to do this? It's because they genuinely want what's best for you. Most of the time. And they are deeply concerned about you. You know, I can say as a Christian father, I want and covet more than anything else for my children God's blessing. And I want them to be kept safe. And I want them to have a good life. And I want them to enjoy life. And I want them to, yes, to be fit and to be strong and to be healthy. And I want them to have happy homes. And I want them to have happy marriages. And I want them to know God's hand in their life. I want what's best for them. Every parent here, I'm sure, is exactly the same. Children, listen to your parents. I used to think whenever I was young that my parents knew nothing. And maybe they didn't know everything that I got up to, but you know, they did know a lot more than I gave them credit for. And I can remember as a teenager coming home from places late at night, maybe drunk or some other thing, and breaking my mother's heart on different occasions, and all the while she wanted what was best for me. And she had seen all too well in her own home and in her own family people that had made mistakes. Marriages, homes that were destroyed and wrecked and broken. Children that were left not knowing who to live with and maybe going to an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent because the home was destroyed because of wrong decisions. And all the while, in my heart of hearts, I knew that my mother loved me. And I thank God for that every single day. Manoah shows leadership in the home and he counsels Samson. And it's good counsel. He says in verse number 3, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people? And you're going to enter into a relationship and you're going to take this woman to wife and everything that she stands for, Samson, is different from everything that you believe. And Samson, everything that we've brought you up to know and love, this woman hates it. And all the principles that you have, she's principles that are totally opposed. And her people hate your people. Now, Manoah and his wife didn't say, well, you know, Samson's old enough to make his own decisions. I suppose he was. But they still counseled him. They didn't say, well, you know, we're just going to let Samson grow up and learn from his mistakes. That's sometimes the attitude that we take, isn't it? But if my little girl was standing out in the street and I saw a bus coming, I'm not going to stand there and say, well, you know, she'll learn from her own mistakes. No, you run and you try to rescue them. And you explain to them the repercussions and the possible outcome of their actions. Manoah did not take the attitude either, all I can do is pray. We often say that, don't we? The most that we can do is pray. But it's not all that we can do. We can witness. We can speak. We can lead by example. We can show love. We can show mercy. We can show grace. We can show compassion. And Samson's father and mother do all these things. Now, it's not a personal vendetta that Samson's father, Manoah, has against this woman from Timnath. He was removed from it. He knew, yes, she's a real person. She's got feelings. She's got emotions. But Samson had given his life to God. And Samson was now going to enter into something that would ruin his usefulness for the Lord. And Manoah and his wife recognize a responsibility for the well-being of their children. You know, sometimes I joke and say, you know, I remember whenever I went to Elaine's father to ask if I could marry his daughter. It's not something that people do, but I thought I was giving him the place. And I'll tell you, he was very gracious. But I know if when I was in his position, I'm going to grill the first guy that comes along. I'm going to get him into a corner and I'm going to set him down in the chair and I'm going to ask him all these hard and difficult questions and I'm going to make him sizzle. Oh, maybe not be like that. But you know, I will try to look out for my children and ensure that the friendships that they form, as best as I can, are good friendships. Don't be like Eli. Do you remember Eli, that priest? He was dull of vision and was lazy and was so overweight and just didn't really care about his children, and they were professing believers, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were living in all sorts of sin and bringing reproach to the name of God. And Eli let it go on for years. And then just before the death of one of his sons, he says, why do you do the things you do? Challenged them after many years. And sometimes people say, well, my children, what can I do for them? Sometimes if we're honest, we try and start too late, don't we, to show them examples of godliness and love and grace and compassion and warmth and provision and fellowship within the home. But Samson forsook that unerring counsel. We've often said, yes, Samson made mistakes. Yes, he went astray. Yes, he did things that were wrong. But there was never a time in his life we could point his finger to mum and dad and say, you know, they didn't love me enough. They didn't care for me. They never set an example. As far as they were concerned, they were blameless. And even whenever Samson made mistakes, read the story, they were always there for him. They never cast him off. They were always there with mercy and with compassion to forgive Samson and to show him just how much they really cared. How to become a backslider. Samson followed an unprofitable course. He facilitated an unhealthy consideration. He forsook some unerring, perfect counsel. But lastly, he formed an unequal companionship. He says in verse number 3 at the end of the verse, just after his dad has said these things that he said, he says, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. You see, Samson's only concerned about himself. If it looks good and if it feels good, sure, just do it. Don't worry about your parents and the heartache you cause to them. Don't worry about the testimony and the example that you're going to have amongst the people of God. Just if it feels good, do it. She looks good. It feels good. I'm happy with it. And that's just Samson's opinion. No thought of God. No thought of the promises that he has made. No thought of his standing before a nation to be a deliverer and to lead by example. No, Samson just all concerned now about himself. Get her for me. She pleaseth me well. Now there's a threefold emphasis here that she's a Philistine, enemies of the people of the Lord. It also says that she is uncircumcised. Verse number 3. The Philistines are uncircumcised. That is to say that they're fleshly. They're not spiritual. And you think, just for a moment, use our logic here. Think about the repercussions, young Christian, of you as a believer that believes the Bible, setting up home with a person who is spiritually, mentally uncircumcised. Think of the repercussions that it has in a home. How are we going to raise our children? What's right and what's wrong? And you've got two totally different worldviews. What do we allow into your home? How do we spend our time? How do we spend our money? How do we describe what's morally right and what's morally wrong? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? How do we raise our children? How do we discipline them? How do we reward them? How do we guide them? How do we encourage them? You see, God is not in the thoughts of the unconverted. The Bible is very clear about that. It says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. With all the best intentions in the world, we might try and pull somebody up or pull somebody along with us. But if we have willfully formed an unequal yoke or an unequal companionship, it's going to reap a bitter harvest. Jeremiah 4:4, Romans 2:29, Colossians 2 verse 11 speaks about being spiritually circumcised, about the heart being changed and transformed. And that's what we need. To be spiritually tuned in to what's right. You know, the Bible does say that Satan is the spiritual father of the unregenerate. John 8:44, the Lord said to the religious crowd, "Ye are of your father, the devil." You form an unequal yoke. Your spiritual father-in-law is the enemy of our souls and the enemy of our homes and the enemy of our families. The Bible is abundantly clear about the unequal yoke. Back there in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord says, whenever you go into the land of the Hittites and so on and so forth, he says, "Thou shalt make no covenant with them." Deuteronomy 7:3, "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following thee, that they may serve other gods." And then that verse in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath good with evil?" The Bible is abundantly clear that there's no good that ever comes from forming an unequal yoke. Believers are to marry, 1 Corinthians 7:39, in the Lord, according to God's will. It's the biggest decision you will ever make outside of giving your life and heart to Christ. The person that you set up a home with, the person that you go to bed with, the person that you wake up with, the person that you sit at the table with, the person that you talk to every day, the person that you run a home with, the person that you pay bills with, the person that you make decisions with, the person that you go on holidays with, every day, every week, every month, every year, for the rest of your life, as God gives you together. And sadly, many people hold to the view that so long as a person professes to be a Christian, then no questions asked, we're free to marry whom we will. But you know, you can be unequally yoked to a professing Christian. I have seen this happen in my short life many times. Maybe a girl sees a man and he says, "Well, I'm a Christian too." Maybe he is. Maybe he isn't. Maybe he just says it because he thinks that, well, this will just solve all problems. This will cover all bases if I go along with what she says. And I have seen marriages destroyed and now children, single parent families, all because somebody married somebody that said that they were a Christian. or Christians that had strong convictions marrying another person who undoubtedly is converted but doesn't have the same beliefs about certain things. And it can cause great problems and great troubles. I often say, better stuck on the shelf, better remain on the shelf than be put into the wrong cupboard. You know, surrender these things to the Lord. God will never take something away from you without giving you something better in its place. The Bible says that God's will is good, it's acceptable, and it is perfect. And God gives the best to those who leave the choice with Him. I was speaking last night at a youth group, and I was just telling them, you know, from around about 12 years ago, I can trace that virtually every major decision in life that I have made, God has given me guidance and counsel from His Word about what I should do with my life, about whom I should marry, even about coming to this church in Coleraine. Time and time again, the Lord speaking through His Word. You see, men give advice. God gives guidance. Follow the Lord. Surrender your will to Him. Sad to say that even today, many Christian marriages, many of them fail. You say, well, preacher, I've got a problem, because it says in verse number 4, if the portion you read together, that his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord. You see, Samson in the back of his mind had a motive. If I enter into a relationship with this Philistine, I will be able to get at the Philistines. I'll be able to attack them. He thought that it was of the Lord. He could justify it in his own mind. And we can often do the same, can't we? We can justify things in our own mind and say, well, I know that the means is wrong, but the end is right. The end justifies the means. But nevertheless, God in His great mercy overruled. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:32 that Samson was a man of faith. And he was. But sadly at times he was not a faithful man. There's a world of difference between having faith in God and in Christ and being faithful to that God and to that Christ. How to become a backslider? Follow an unprofitable course. Facilitate an unhealthy consideration. Fill your mind with those things and set your eyes on those things that aren't of God and of His Word. And then forsake the counsel of God's Word, and then formulate an unequal companionship. And you too, sadly, tragically, may find yourself at the end of the day like Samson, grinding corn in a Philistine house in Gaza. The results of sin are always blinding, always grinding, and always binding. Because of Samson's course that he took, they put out his eyes, they bound him, and they sent him to grind corn. How different things could have been if Samson had wholly followed the Lord. We're going to sing our closing praise now. It's number 508. Hymn 508. And we're standing together as we sing the first verse and the last verse. Verses 1 and 4 of hymn 508. It sounds like a contradiction. It says, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. And whenever we surrender ourselves to the Lord, the Bible says, whom the Son therefore shall make free, shall be free indeed. We have a God that delights in setting people free. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer thee. Verse 1 and verse number 4 of number 508.